So barring anything else, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get underway. Father, thanks so much for this time, and thanks for the opportunity to meet here, the freedom to meet and to engage in study and in worship and in fellowship around your truth, Lord. The days seem to be darker, and the freedoms that we have seem to be eroding some. And yet, this is still a wonderfully free country, and I pray, Father, as we meet, that we appreciate that, that we value that, and that we use it for your honor and glory to get the word out and to be edified ourselves and be ready to serve. And so, Father, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for each one, and thank you for the fellowship. Lord, I pray as we get into this topic again of eternal security that we would see things as you do, that we would have your mind on this and receive the instruction of your word that would help us see this as you do and have every confidence. And by faith, just know the things that you know to be true and have fellowship with you around them. So I pray for that and just thanks again for your Holy Spirit and the gift that he brings as far as helping us understand these things and apply them to our lives. So we appreciate that, Father, and in Christ's name, amen. Eternal security. Okay, last time we covered a few things, and I'd like to review just a little bit of that. It has been a few weeks. And so let's define eternal security. And I actually have to ask somebody a favor. In light of what I said about some people who join us on the internet, some folks are like, some visual aids would be great. So I don't know. One of the things I thought might be the easiest way of doing that, besides me trying to put slides together all the time and do, you know, a slide presentation, which I can do, but that's kind of time consuming, is to just take a picture every now and then of the board. And then it's easy enough to make a little, you know, display that we can put a link to with a lesson, and then they can just scroll through, you know, and see what you guys have seen on the board. I mean, so I think you're right. So please help me with that as we go. But if someone just likes to take a snapshot of everything, I know that can be, I don't know, it's hard to remember. But okay, and if you need me, just go like, get out of the way. You know,
I'll try to remember. You guys are going to like get the upside the head.
We'll give Sky that responsibility. Just periodically. I don't think we need 20.
You're about to erase something there.
Oh, yeah, yeah. the picture eyebrows. Okay. But anyway, that would just be helpful, I think, sure. for folks listening in. Okay, well, let's define eternal security. What are we talking about? What is the issue of eternal security? What does that mean? I don't mean what does it mean to you. I just mean, what does it mean? Okay, what does eternal security mean?
Once saved, always saved.
Okay, thank you. Once saved, always saved. So let's define that. Give the definition. Once saved, always saved. Boy, now I'm going to have to think more about my handwriting here, aren't I? Okay, I heard something else. What else? Okay, sealed. Sealed is a great term. What else? That's it? Okay, God who cannot lie. All right. So that's part of what you're trusting when we trust this. Okay? Okay, that goes along with what she said, God who cannot lie. Yeah. Eternal means it goes on forever, right? And the security means safe, right? It means it's not in danger. And so eternally secure means you're safe forever. And there's no question about whether or not You're going to be saved. Yeah, once saved, always saved. Okay. So if there's nothing else to add to that, I'm going to complete that circle. Now I'm going to draw a square around this. And in this square, let's identify what may be... What's the problem with eternal security? Oh, is it falling down as well? I've been having this issue today. Problem is your geography, your geometry's bad. Okay, so what tends to be the problem as we talk about eternal security? What is the rub as we talk about this issue, this doctrine of eternal security? Okay, we think there can be abuse. John, people's role in their, in, yeah, or
they
let me.
Want to be able to have paid credit.
Want credit. Okay. What else? I heard something else.
Accountability.
Thank you. Thank you. That's great. Right, right. Too easy. Not fair. Oh, too ease. Now you guys are really going to watch me, aren't I?
We need like a sound effect when it's spelled wrong. Ding!
Not fair. I think that's with an I. Let me say one other thing. It really comes down to, the problem is, some folks think it's simply unjust, right? Kind of that not fair idea. Okay. Now we talked about some of that last time, and we talked about how that's kind of the sticking point. On this doctrine is that people think it can be abused. People think it's just not fair. That it can be just it's unjust. And so there's this offense sometimes that people take to this doctrine. And we talked about that in Galatians. And we're going to be in Galatians today, so I'm not going to have you turn there. But we looked at that last time about how there's an offense of the cross. And what the offense is that you can't do anything. That you don't get any credit. And that, you know, it sounds like it's unjust, perhaps, but you have to be removed from the equation of your own salvation, else you have opportunity to boast in that. And that's exactly the way God designed it, and that's exactly the way God made it work. Where's boasting then? It's excluded. Romans chapter 3, right? We went then, and we went to Job. I'm going to erase some things. Oh. So we went to Job last time, and we looked at... oh man, this is more distracting than the kids are. Okay. So we went to... thank you. We went to Job, chapter 9, and Job asked the question... How can a man be justified, right? How can someone be just before God? Oh, did it not work?
There we go. Now we're working. It's okay. I got the rest of my life. Okay, I will get it.
You're going to fill it in.
Yeah, we're going to work.
So I'll make that.
Make a slide. Now, Jason, I'm not trying to give you more work here. Just pictures. But, okay. And Job asked the question, how can a man be just before God? And what do you guys remember the answers? What were the answers to that? I know I'm asking a lot, but hey, school's back in session, boys and girls. Let's get our minds working, okay? I will help us out here. But if you remember, call it out. Someone's got notes over here, and you know what? Notes are fine. It's always open book, right? God must withdraw his anger. That's what Job said. right? God has to withdraw his anger. You know what that fundamentally means? God has to do something about this. Right? Because on down, Job also acknowledges in verse 20 that he cannot justify himself. In fact, what did he say? Do you guys remember? And if somebody wants to look there, I have no problem with that. I'm just going to write some things on the board. But
would you like me to read it?
Sure.
If I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse.
Thank you. So Job acknowledges, I cannot justify myself. This kind of leads with the same idea. God has to withdraw his anger. I cannot justify myself. I can't make myself righteous with God. God has a problem with my sin. I can't make myself righteous and earn his favor. So he's got to do something about that. But Job identifies what's necessary. He identifies the needed issue. And what is that? Verse 30 through 33, the daysman. Thank you. The daysman. He said, and there's no daysman to stand between, right? There's no daysman. What's the idea of the daysman? That's right. The daysman is the mediator or the arbitrator to stand between he and God and to bring some reconciliation, right? And so, this is Job chapter 9. And so, that's what Job identified. And guys, that's a wonderful insight into what it takes to be justified. All right? What does really save us? You guys remember that term that we looked at last time? Not a term, but it's a phrase that we looked at last time. What is the issue of being justified? What do we do? I shouldn't say what do we do, but I'm saying there's a phrase talked about in Scripture, and it's used in Scripture repeatedly. Romans chapter 10 quotes it. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord. What are we talking about? We're talking about Jehovah. What does that mean? We looked at it in Romans chapter 4, so this shall be right fresh in your minds. So just spit it out. Go ahead. It's the issue of God supplying what we can't supply for ourselves, right? It's the issue of God being for us what we cannot be for ourselves. It's the issue of God saying, you know what? I'm going to do that for you. And then us believing him. There's the two issues. God quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Two issues. They're Jehovah issues. But when you call on the name of the Lord, what you're doing is you're expecting God to be for you what you can't be for yourself and to fulfill your every need. And then you're trusting that he can do that. You're banking on it. Okay? And that's really what justification is really all about. It's calling on the name of the Lord and trusting in God as Jehovah. Now, we have very practical and specific issues that God has told us to put our faith in. Right? What is that? What did God do for us?
He sent that daysman.
He sent the daysman, didn't he? He sent the one to stand in between, paid the price for us. Okay, and we talked about that last time. We kind of went through this exercise of say you were given the task of figuring out how people could be just before God, right? And we went through the options. The option that we came up with was God would have to be merciful. He would have to be merciful. That's really the only option. But what's the problem there? Can you have a merciful God who doesn't punish sin and it be just? No, you can't, can you? So God has to punish sin, but he also would need to be merciful. Where do those two concepts come together? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to get out of your way. Did that work?
Yeah, it's great.
Is it of me?
Oh, it's going to be awesome.
All right, this is... You cut me out of those pictures, would you, Jason?
Yeah.
Oh, man. Wow. This is not exactly what I intended. Okay. Romans chapter 3.
Although we will hold those first.
Oh, man. Okay, Romans chapter 3. We have... Verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you guys hear that? Did you see that? When Paul presents the good news of the gospel message, he's not just presenting how you are justified. He's presenting how God is justified in giving you forgiveness of sins. That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Christ. How is God both just and being able to give us mercy and justify us? He did punish sin, didn't he? But he's not going to punish me for my sin. So, who got the punishment? Yeah, Christ got the punishment. That's what the redemption is all about. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus in verse 24. That's what the propitiation is all about in verse 25. Propitiation is the all-satisfying sacrifice. You want a good description of that? Go to Isaiah 53. Where Christ was bruised, he was punished, he took our sins on himself. And as we know, that's talking about Israel, and yet, God through his grace extended that benefit to us Gentiles. Christ was, God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied, it says. He was pleased to bruise him. These are hard things, guys, but that's the justice of God. And that's why God is perfectly righteous and just in giving us a righteous standing before him. Because he punished the righteous. He punished the one that didn't deserve to be punished. Is God just? Okay. I hope you're seeing that. That is, yes, the propitiation idea is him withdrawing his anger because he poured out his wrath on Christ. And therefore he was satisfied. And so he found, that's why we call it a substitute redeemer. Because Christ takes our place. He is the substitute. And he bore the wrath of God that he had for me. Christ bore that wrath on himself. The wrath God had for my sins, he bore on himself. And so God is just. That's huge. The order of God versus the order of men. We talked about this last time as well, and I just want to remind us of it. What do people want to see when it comes to identifying believers or unbelievers? How do we normally do that? Maybe on how you behave, right? We kind of say, by their fruit, Carolyn said, okay? Yeah, we say, well, let's look at their works. Let's look at what they do, right? And this is kind of men's perspective, and that is, let's look at their works, and based on that decision, based on that, we'll say whether or not they're saved or unsaved, right? How does God's order work? God looks at their heart? He does look at their heart. But what does he do with us under his grace? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. He puts us in Christ. He looks at his son work. And then he gives us a new identity, right? He says, you're just before me. You're not condemned. And so what does God do? God says, here's your new identity in Christ. And with that, we have forgiveness of sin. We're justified from all of our things. And we have this eternally secure position in Him. And then He says, in view of that, in view of who God has made you to be in Christ, now go out and serve Me. Now go out and live consistently with who you are in Christ. Now go out and do the good works. As Paul says, you're created in Christ unto good works. And so He says, I'm going to give you by My grace this new identity in Christ, but now go act consistently with that. That's God's formula. Man's formula is different. We want to say, oh, I see the good works, therefore they're justified. God says, no, I'm going to justify you first, and then I'm going to ask you to live righteously. Do you see the difference there? Good works. Live consistently with who you are. Okay? That's God's order for how He makes this work. Any question about any of that? Okay. Let's move on then. And guys, that issue of identity is the big issue. God has given us a new identity in Christ. And once that happens, we have certain things, and they are sure. Turn over to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wait, we may need to hear from some people.
About what Romans 5, 1 says.
Anybody want to help us with this verse? You guys know this verse? Go ahead. And rejoice in hope with the glory of God. You guys are still working it out, but that's excellent. That was two verses right there. Thank you very much. So there you have it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this access, and we have hope. In fact, we rejoice in that hope of the glory of God. As you come down through Romans chapter 5, we're also told that we have the at-one-ment. And not only so, but we have received the at-one-ment. It's a permanently fixed position. Our identity has fundamentally changed. And as we think about the issue of eternal security, guys, I hope you think about it in terms of identity. All right? There's nothing Silas can do to ever change who he is. Even if he grew up and legally divorced mom and dad, he'd still be my son. I don't care what the courts say. He doesn't get out of being my son. That's just the way it is. And he can live a life of indulgence and turning his back on me and my values, but he's still my son. And he can't change that. And guys, once we put our trust in Christ, we believe it, one time, our identity changes fundamentally. And that, to me, is where we need to have the conversation. It's a conversation about identity. It's a conversation about who I really am now. My identity has fundamentally changed. I'm no longer a son of Adam. I'm a son of Christ. I'm a son of God. With similar identity as Christ Himself, the Son of God. That's the issue. Now, we may not act like a Son of God, but that's who I am. And I won't completely tell Joel and Amanda's story, but I know the issue of identity and sonship. Is one that they're sensitive to on this regard. And their adoption of somebody and their maintaining his identity as that person to them despite his actions and his choices now. It's a very big issue. All right. Turn with me. The question is, let me give you the verse. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The question is then, what do we do? How do we handle brothers who continue to offend? What do we do with people who don't act like their identity in Christ, even though they claim to be a brother? even though they claim to be someone who's believed in Christ and they claim to be a Christian, what do we do with these guys? How do we handle them? Do we question their salvation? Do we say, no, wait a minute, no. See, I look at your works and I say, you're not saved. Is that what we do with them? No, that's not actually what we do with them. God gives us a different way of dealing with them. Let's look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm good to go right here.
Yes.
So,
where are we going?
1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes, Guy, can I just read that from here, please? That'd be great. Okay, 1 Corinthians 5. And
your teams need to look. We got it right here.
Yeah, we got it. Ah, that's great. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, man. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. What do we do with the brother who continues in sin, in gross sin? Look at this. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, as Paul deals with this issue, you know what he says? He says, look, if there are people who claim to be Christians, and they want to have fellowship with you, and yet do these horrible, wicked, evil deeds, he says, there's a way to handle that. And as an assembly, there's a way to come together and say, look, we're not going to put up with this. Leave. We can't have fellowship with you. And he goes down and he describes not eating with such a one. And saying, look, we're not going to have fellowship with you. But that's a corrective measure. And I don't want to get completely involved in this, but the issue is there's a way to deal with it. But I want you to know, he doesn't question the guy's salvation. He doesn't question whether or not this guy's going to eventually maybe even change and come back into the assembly. In fact, you can go over to 2 Corinthians and you see the follow-up to this issue. You know what happened? This guy who's talked about in Romans chapter 5, in 1 Corinthians 5, repented, changed his mind and said, you know what? I don't want to continue in that behavior any longer, because the Corinthians did exactly what Paul told them to do. You know what Paul said over in 2 Corinthians? Receive that person as a brother. Why? Because that's who they are. They're a brother. He's still one of us. He's still identified in Christ. That's who he is. And now that his behavior has changed to be consistent with who he is in Christ, it's time to bring him back into fellowship, and we entreat him like a brother. Okay? We're still going to treat him as if he's a saint. And once the behavior changes, we can bring him back and he can have fellowship again.
They're a believer, and where this person is at in their religion.
That's an edificational question. That's a question about, yeah, people in their edification. And yes, I believe there is. The question is, would you treat someone who's brand new to the faith a little differently than you would someone who's established in the faith regarding this? And the answer is yes, I would. So there's a lot of detail about that. I'm not getting into the detail. I'm just getting the general idea. Do we treat someone who's involved in sin as an evildoer? I mean, excuse me, as an unbeliever? In fact, Paul says this down in the end of the chapter. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. He says, man, if you separate ties with anybody, unbeliever, believer, it doesn't matter. But if you separate ties with anybody, if you don't hang around with or be around anyone who's a drunkard or a fornicator or an extortioner, he says, you'd have to go out of the world, because the world's full of them. So he says that, so, think about it in measure. He says, but now, verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. So you don't fellowship with those folks. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, the unbelievers out there in the world, we're not judging them. God's going to judge them. But the people in our midst who are called our brothers and our sisters, we judge them. Because they're identified in Christ. They're representing Christ here on earth. And so we, who are also identified, we're going to identify that person and say, wait a minute, you're living inconsistent with who you are in Christ, and we're not going to have fellowship with you until some things change. But we entreat them as a brother. Turn with me over to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to pick it up in verse 6. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Notice how Paul again instructs to deal with folks who are behaving in a disorderly way. Okay, or behaving in a way that's not consistent with who they are in Christ. Verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Paul gives instruction here again. And this is, going back to Laura's question about edification, this is fairly late. This is the last parts of the edification right here in 2 Thessalonians. This is mature, fully functional believers. And Paul's saying, look, if there's some people doing some of these things, you need to note them and you need not have fellowship with them. But he always maintains their identity, right? He's a brother. So don't treat him like he's an enemy. Admonish him as a brother, because that's who he is. Even though the behavior doesn't match up, we're still going to treat him like a brother, certainly. Oh, yes, and this is a great question. So what do you do in a time of separation? You are going to pray for him. And you're going to watch for signs of repentance. And if they contact you, it's not like, oh, I can't talk to you. You know, let's hang up the phone. No, it's going to be, how are things going? You know, and you're going to get to know, are you still walking disorderly, brother, or where are you? And if they're, and guys, we've seen this whole cycle take place in a local assembly in Mesa. It was very painful to make separation. But it was joyous when the reconciliation was made. And it's a good thing. It's for their benefit. And we would not have treated that person that way if they were an unbeliever. If we knew they were an unbeliever, shove off, man. I don't care. God's going to judge you. But if you're a brother, we're going to treat you like a brother. And we're going to love you. And this is the loving thing to do for a brother. Okay? But that's kind of dealing with a brother who doesn't continue to, who doesn't walk consistent with who they are in these kind of major ways. Now, you know, some of you are like, man, you know, sometimes I don't do as many good things as I would like to do. I don't want to get kicked out. You know, that's not the point. The point is big, gross sin, okay? Big, gross sin. And I want to say to you, if there's things that are criminal happening, people need to be prosecuted for those things. They do not need to be treated like they're above the law. Romans chapter 13 is very clear about that. And we'll get there, but it talks about human government, and it talks about submitting to those that bear the sword and honoring them, paying your taxes, you know, because that is an institution of God. Human government is an institution of God. And if there's somebody that we know who claims to be a Christian or something, but then we find out they're involved in some criminal activity, they're going to hide that stuff. They're going to be... best thing for that person is to go face up to the authorities and to face the punishment, get it corrected, and get back into life. And quit being a, you know, threat to the rest of us. And that's how that needs to be handled. And there, you know, this stuff about, I don't know, you know, that's why we have laws and stuff. And in Catholicism, you know, they have this big issue about that because people come in and confess all their sins to the priest, and then he can't say anything, and mess, right? But laws are changing. They're saying, well, no, you know what? You can't hide things because those people are dangerous, and they should be punished, and they should be dealt with. But what I want you to see is even in people in gross sin, Paul does not treat that guy as a unbeliever. Okay, so that's one category. Okay, so how do we deal with people who are in gross sin? Well, that's how we deal with them. We deal with them in the fellowship. We don't have fellowship with them. We admonish them as a brother, though. And if they're involved in criminal activity, they go serve time, man. Just like anybody else. But how do we deal with people who say they don't believe? How do we deal with people who say, no, wait a minute, I just don't think I believe anymore. I don't think I was justified by just believing in Christ. And so I don't really believe in that anymore. Are they now not justified? Does the Bible demonstrate that they aren't a brother anymore because they rejected the faith? Look with me at an example in Galatians. Galatians, we're going to be in chapter 1. Galatians is an amazing epistle because what Paul does in this epistle is it's all about people who once started in the gospel of God's grace, but then were beguiled and thought they needed to follow what? The law, right? That's what Galatians is all about. And you know what Paul does? Paul says that they had received another gospel. He says that they've been deceived. He says that they've been bewitched. Paul says that they've turned from the grace of God unto following the law and are feeling like they justify themselves by following the law. Does that sound like they departed from the faith? I would say yes. If you believed a different gospel, you departed from the faith. Right? Let's look at it. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, 6. I marvel that you were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But that we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Kids and I were talking about this in teen group this morning. That's the verse. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Another gospel. What's the other gospel? How's the gospel being perverted?
You gotta earn it.
We're gonna add law. We're gonna add works to it. Notice down in chapter 2. Verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. For though I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Think about the harsh words here. Guys, he's saying, I'm not frustrating the grace of God because, man, I'm not trying to justify myself by the law. But if you're going to justify yourself by works, then that's frustrating the grace of God. And Christ, why in the world did he die if we could justify ourselves by works, right? But these are the things the Galatians were deceived to believe. Notice this in chapter 3. And notice kind of the stinging terminology Paul uses. Verse 1 of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? Notice that. You're foolish. You've been bewitched. What are you trying to do? He's trying to wake them up. Hey, think about what's going on. You've been bewitched. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He concludes in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he appeals back to the father of Israel, Abraham. So, here we've identified, these guys have fundamentally departed from the faith. If you no longer believe that Christ alone, and just simple faith in Christ alone justifies you, you departed from the faith. Okay? I don't know how much more you could depart from the faith. Right? Now, some people say, well, I don't even believe Jesus Christ exists or something like that, and that's further depart. Well, maybe you can make a case for that, but I'll say this. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins and that's it that justifies you, you departed from the faith. Okay? How does Paul deal with these guys? Does he say, you guys are all going to hell. You've departed from the faith. And I can't, you know, I'm not going to see you in heaven. Is that what he does? No, he reprimands them, but look at the end of the chapter. Look at the end of the chapter. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye, notice, ye, who's that? You, all of you Galatians, you plural, all of you. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Do you question whether they're in Christ or not? No. You guys are in Christ. What's the issue? Identity. You guys are already in Christ. So act like it. Act consistent with it. Don't be deceived. Don't be bewitched. You guys are children. You guys are in Christ. You've been baptized into Christ. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to talk about that and what that means. I can tell you this right now, it's not water baptism. Okay? They're baptized into Christ, meaning they've been placed into Christ for the purpose of identification. We'll get there. That's what he's talking about. And so, does he question their identity? Does he say, oh, no, you guys are going to hell? No, he doesn't. He just says, look, guys, get consistent with who you are. Wake up. Don't be bewitched. And so, if someone departs, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to end with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If someone departs from the faith, if they disbelieve now, but previous in life they have believed, can they change their identity? I don't think so. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 10. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. He says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, this is a complicated little batch of verses here. And I want you to be very careful as you read it. Verse 10 began, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. There's two issues that he's talking about. You have salvation, and then you have the opportunity of glory, of this added glory. Now he addresses both issues in verses 11, 12, and 13. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's everybody. That's Romans chapter 6. We're going to get there. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. That's Romans chapter 8. We're going to cover that. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That's Romans chapter 8 as well. 2 Corinthians and so forth. That's the glory part. That's not the salvation. That's the glory part. How do I know? Verse 15, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see that? Even if somebody stops believing, Christ says, you're mine, bud. I can't deny who you are. I could never deny that Silas is my son. I just can't do it. It's true. And he can disbelieve it if he wants to. But I can't deny him. He's part of me. That's just the way it is. And it says Christ cannot deny himself. So why would he say, well, if we deny him, he also will deny us? It's not talking about salvation, guys. That's talking about reward. It's talking about reward. Okay? For service. We believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So, what do we do with people who deny faith later on? They can deny it if they want to. I believe they're justified. We got a cousin who grew up in a fundamental Christian home. And I'm pretty darn convinced that he was justified. Later in life, he decided he needed to be a Catholic. And he needed to have the traditions of men. And he needed to be, you know, baptized by the official church. And he needed to have these other things for salvation. I think he's lost his salvation. No. He's not even sure himself if he's going to be justified and be with God in heaven. I'm sure. I'm pretty sure he is. His mom's pretty sure. But I love it. His mom says, I think he's going to be surprised. But anyway, you know, guys, there's another passage I was going to talk about, but it's not germane to the discussion. Is it our job to try to decide if people are justified or not? It's not. It's not our job. And that was the other verse I was going to talk about, but I'll just say that, okay? It's not our job. If somebody says, I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior, and that on the basis of his sacrifice for me, I am going to be with the Lord. Okay, I got to go by that, right? But that means I'm going to treat you like a brother. And that means I'm going to deal with your sin. And if there is. And I would expect you to do the same for me. And so that's how we deal with it. But even if they later on in life say, well, I don't even believe that anymore. Well, you don't have to. I think I'll see you in heaven. Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. I know, it's time to quit. Job chapter 19. Sorry, it was hard to get us going this morning. There was Job 19. Here we go. This last verse. I just want to end Job with this good news, because our look at Job. Because Job started in chapter 9 saying, what must I do? You know, how can a man be just before God? And he looked and he said, there's no daysman. There's no one to stand in between. But notice here. Notice in Job chapter 19 and verse 25. Notice what he says. Well, let's start in verse 23, because it's just really cool. He says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Hey, they are printed in a book. And it's one of those books that lasts forever. It's kind of cool. But notice this, verse 24, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Oh, this is better than an iron pen in rock forever, because it doesn't go away. Verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. You know what he's saying? I know the daysman exists. He must. He must exist. And you know what he's standing on? He's standing on some of the traditions of Adam and Eve. And of those things that he knows to be true. And a substitute Redeemer will come. So he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And that I'm going to be resurrected someday. That's what he's saying. So Job figured it out, right? This is before Christ, obviously. But he's looking forward to that. And he's saying, I know he's got to live. I know there's got to be a Redeemer out there. And I'm standing on that truth. And guys, without a Redeemer, we're up a creek. We have no hope. But with the Redeemer, we have eternal security. And it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's nothing, you know. And can you abuse that? You bet you can. Grace can always be abused. It can always be abused. But that's the way it is. That's the way it had to be. Any questions? Any comments? Okay, let's pray. Let's close. Father, thanks much for this time. I pray that this issue is hopefully more clear in our minds than it has been in the past, if it wasn't before. I pray that we'll look at the example that we see in Scripture of how you've dealt with people who appeared not to be believers, by their behavior or even by the things that they profess to be true, even after they had believed at one point. And I pray that this would impact our thinking about this issue and just make us more certain and more confident in our mind about it. Father, we realize that we do rely completely upon you, and just thank you that you've offered your grace. Praise you, Father. We love you, and just thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.